You pray with me. Guide us, O Lord, by your word and your spirit, that in your light we would see light. In your truth, we'd find freedom. And in your will, we would experience a deep down peace that will never let us go. In your holy name, Christ, we pray. Amen. The scripture this morning is a Psalm of David, Psalm 27. Hear the word of the Lord from the book that we love, the bush that burns and is never consumed. David writes this: "The Lord is my light and my salvation, of whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and foes, they shall stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war rise up against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, that will I seek after, to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in a shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will set me high upon a rock, and now my head is lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. Come, my heart says, seek his face. Your face, Lord, do I seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger, you who have been my help. Do not cast me off. Do not forsake me. For if my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. For false witnesses have risen against me, and they are breathing out violence. I believe I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord and be strong. Let your heart take courage and wait for the Lord." Friends, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. We turn the page. 2024 is now history. It's in the books. We can't retrieve it. We can't go back and redo it. It's done. But as we turn the page, a new page is open. 2025. It's a fresh start. It's a new beginning. It's a blank slate. Culturally, one of the things we like to do at this time of the year when we face a new beginning is to try to rectify all those things in the past year that we just didn't do well. We call them resolutions, New Year resolutions. Maybe you practice this, maybe you don't, but culturally it's in the air. We need a New Year's resolution over the things that we want to fix. Maybe something in ourselves. Gym memberships skyrocket for the first month of January. Got to lose some of that incarnation that I gathered over the Christmas holiday. Maybe we need to fix the sink or that project in your house that's just, you know, I'll get to it. But 2025, it's the year. I'm going to be there. I'm going to fix that sink this year. Or maybe it's not so much something you fix. Maybe it's something you just want to do. That 2025, my resolution is I'm going to take that vacation. I'm going to go call that friend. I'm going to finally buy that thing for my wife that she's always wanted. That's my resolution. Maybe it's a goal you've set. But we write these resolutions. It's a new year. It's a blank slate. It's a fresh beginning. And this is the year. This is the year everything's going to be different. I'm going to confess to you that I'm not very good at resolutions. I'm one of these people who might write them down, and by the middle of January, those brand new running shoes that I bought, they still look brand new. And I can't help but wonder, it's maybe because I'm after the wrong thing. We're not good at resolutions because our internal engine is sputtery. the resolve. And so that's why I don't like to have New Year's resolutions. I like to have a resolve. I like to say that my resolution is my resolve. And resolution, resolve mean the exact same thing, but it just sounds much more intense. That if I have a resolution that's my resolve, then maybe, just maybe, I'll get after it this year. But I want to share with you this morning that what my resolution is, that is my resolve, it's not a problem to fix. It's not an activity I need to do. It's not a goal I need to set. The resolution that is my resolve is a reality I want to participate in. It's the reality of God. 2024 is gone. 2025 is here. Each day, a gift that we never get a chance to live again. And what I need, and I wonder if it's what you need, and I think it is we need God. We need more of God in our daily life, breaking in upon us. Not the kind of God that we're, making a contract with. If I do this, then God will do that. No, the God of a covenant who says, I will love you no matter what. A God that shows up. A God who sends his Holy Spirit. A God who intercedes on our behalf. Jesus, right now, the reality is Jesus is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. I need more of God in my life. Not playing games, not just going to church, not as a habit or a social club, but because this is the outpost of the kingdom of God. So my resolution is my resolve for God, but how do I get after that practically? That's why I love Psalm 27, particularly the very ending, when David, the poet, writes, I believe I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. I love that. What I need is to see God's goodness every single day. The goodness, the tov in Hebrew. It means a kind of prosperity, an aesthetic beauty, an abundance. From the very beginning of the story, it is a God of good. He creates, he speaks, and it is so, and it is good. Every square inch of reality has a correspondence back to this living God who creates. Every single day is an opportunity to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Not a goodness we have to wait to die for to get to heaven, but in our daily life right now, in the deep down things, in the ordinary quotidian, taking out the trash and washing the dishes and paying the tax, well, maybe not the taxes. But you get the point. Every single day is an opportunity to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. But that's not always easy, which is also why I love Psalm 27. Because I don't think that it was easy for the psalmist either, for David. As in all things, context is king. Context matters. A few months ago in the late summer, I was on Facebook, and my father, who's 80 years old, he discovered Facebook a few years ago, and he likes to be on Facebook quite a bit, which is, as one of his three children, we keep an eye on my dad. When our parents are on Facebook, it's all kinds of trouble. My dad was writing. There was a sequence in a short amount of time. I can't take it anymore. I'm done! Exclamation point. All of this just needs to end. Please, no more, please. And I was concerned. My father's not well. He's failing. He's got a condition called pulmonary fibrosis, which is a condition of working in chicken coops when he was a boy and breathing in pesticides, and it kind of scarred his lung tissue. And so he's having a hard time breathing. He's on oxygen. And so when I see things like this on Facebook, I can't take it anymore. I'm done. Please, no more. I immediately picked up the phone. I'm Dad, are you okay? He's like, no, I'm not. I said, what's going on? He's like, well, the Mariners just lost the Tigers 14-3. As in all things, context is king, right? You got to put everything in its proper context. I believe I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. David writes this in the context, if you pay attention to the psalm, of armies encamped against him. War is on the edge of reality. People are stalking and trying to kill him. There are enemies. People are breathing out violence. In other words, things are not going well. The circumstances of this moment do not betray a kind of assumption that I am going to get up in the morning and see the goodness of the Lord. There's a high probability that I might be killed. There's a high assumption that these enemies might break through. And yet, in the midst of that, David is able to say something remarkable. At the very end of the psalm, though all of the chips are stacked against him, he's able to say, I believe I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I believe it. This shepherd boy, nurtured out in the fields, Samuel comes and finds him, anoints him to be king. Imagine that. You're just a boy, the youngest of all the brothers, the one that's kind of forgotten. The great prophet comes and says to you, God is going to anoint you. Brings him back to Saul. And you know the rest of the story. It's David and Goliath. David says, You've offended our God. I will stand against you. And he does. And he wins. He becomes a national hero. Saul takes him to his court, and this young David is a poet and a musician. And Saul would have him play tunes again and again just to calm his nerves. He made him a general, and he had victory after victory. And soon the people started singing songs about David. And then what happens always happens. The leader gets jealous and starts to nurse resentment, suspicion. And David is chased out of the court. Saul tries to kill him, and he flees. He flees into the wilderness. He's got a band of brothers around him trying to protect him. But for over 2 to 3 years, David is pursued by the king. Samuel said, I'm going to be king. But the king, all of the forces and the infrastructure is just out to get him. He's living hand to mouth. He's living by favors. He doesn't have any money. He's got to hide from his family. He's got to hide from his friends. And yet in the midst of that, day in and day out, of just trying to stay alive, he is able to say, I believe I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. How does he do that? I think he's able to do that because David learned a secret. Maybe out in the fields, underneath the starry skies. The secret is that David learned that his circumstances do not define his life with God. His life with God defines his circumstances. Which is why in the psalm, for over 22 times, the Lord is mentioned, or God is mentioned, or he is referenced, a personal reference to a living God. David understood that his life is defined by God, not the external circumstances. And because it's defined by God, he is able to say with utter confidence that I believe I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Why? Because God has made a promise. God has made a covenant. Not that everything is going to go right. Because God never breaks his promise, David is able to assume each day is a gift, that I am able to step into it and participate in what God is doing in this world. But if you're anything like me, that's not easy. It's not easy to see, if we're honest. It's easy to talk about. It's not easy to do. Which is why he says, wait for the Lord. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. I believe I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Yes. And then it says, wait. And you know this, but waiting is not easy. If you have young kids and you've Christmas Eve, they just can't wait to get up in the morning and get in. It's hard to wait. It's hard to keep the presents in the closet for Santa for these kids. It's not easy to wait on the Lord because we want it now. We want the problem fixed immediately. But it doesn't always happen that way. We don't always get what we want when we want it. And we have to learn one of the fruits of the Spirit: love, peace, patience. Wait for the Lord. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. It requires hope. A hope that will be fulfilled, though, because it says, I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That's why we can wait. I will. It's a perfect future tense. It's going to happen. I don't see it now. I can't hold it in my hands now, but it is going to happen. And because I know it will happen, because God has promised it, I can wait. I can let my heart take courage because my circumstances do not define my life with God. My life with God defines my circumstances. And so I'm going to wake up. I'm going to have a resolution. That is my resolve to see God's goodness in the land of the living based on who God is and what God has done. But we all need to condition ourselves to see this. We need something we can do every single day. And I think one of the things we need to do every single day to live out this resolve to see God's goodness is to pray. To pray. But what do we pray? Well, in verse 4, there's a little prayer embedded in Psalm 27 that helps me to see God's goodness. It says, the one thing I ask of the Lord, that will I seek after. The one thing I ask is also what I will pursue, which means that anything I pray for is also something I need to be able to live out. We don't just pray and expect God to show up. No, one thing I ask of the Lord, that will I pursue. That's what I will seek. And then he names three things of this one thing he's asking for. And I think the one thing he's asking for is God. But he says, to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. To behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire. And then, first of all, to live in the house of the Lord. A home is more than a brick and mortar. A house is more than just shelter from the cold. A home is your identity, where you belong. Growing up, I was Dave Johnson's son. Grew up in a small town in the Pacific Northwest. And anywhere I would go, I was Dave's son. I didn't really have a name. I was just Dave's son. And if I got into trouble, he would find out about it within the hour, and I would hear about it at home a couple hours later. And there was a comfort to that. When I went out into the public, I represented my home because it was my identity and my family. One thing I ask of the Lord, that will I seek after, to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. We are called to make our homes, this house of worship, your particular home, house of the Lord. That's our identity. That's our calling. And if we can make that house of the Lord, I think something beautiful can happen. It can inspire and encourage, and it can fix problems, and it can do all of these things because it comes out of who we are, from what we've learned, the values, the love, the forgiveness, the patience, the joy that we learned at home. We can take that into the world. When I was in seminary, I took a trip to Rome. It sounded grand. And it was. And it was one of those trips where you get to go into lots of different museums and do different things. And our guide got us into St. Peter's to worship on a Sunday. And we had really good seats, apparently, and they were, St. Peter's is shaped like a cross, and we were kind of on one of the side parts, not far from the altar. What we didn't know is that this was one of the high moments in the Roman Catholic Church when bishops would become archbishops. So there was a ceremony, there's a mass that they have, which basically means Roman Catholic, it's global. There's people from all over the world because their bishop is going to become one of the archbishops. The archbishops, the people who choose the pope. So it's a big deal. And there's dignitaries. There's like people with like little things in their ears, like very athletic looking people. People who look like your pastor, Tim Blackman. Just muscular and like, and there's, you could see politicians and dignitaries. And we were kind of on the side, kind of like the door here. And people are just kind of coming in. And, you know, we're kind of watching and people watching. And right near the beginning of the service, there's this little woman that gets wheeled in a wheelchair. And somebody says in Italian, "Mama, mama." St. Peter's was kind of rumbling, and all of a sudden, arguably one of the most largest and most beautiful buildings in the world went silent. You could hear a pin drop. They were wheeling in Mother Teresa. And it was like for me to like right there. And I'm like, I took this like, this is like before iPhones and we had actual film. I've got this like blurry picture of Mother Teresa that's still on my mother's desk. But it was Mother Teresa coming in. It went silent. And then all of a sudden you could hear an Italian, "Mom, mom, mom." And the whole place stood up in reverence. John Paul, who was the Pope at the time, John Paul II, came down off the altar, came down and knelt before Mother Teresa and kissed her hand. She died 2 months later. I remember that story, and I share it with you now because this was a woman who lived in the house of the Lord every single day and just went out and shared what she learned in the house of the Lord to the poorest, to the neglected. And I'm not saying we got to be Mother Teresa, but I'm not saying not to be. That when you live in the house of the Lord, when you really live there, it changes you. The levels of compassion and grace and forgiveness just extend. How do we see the goodness of the Lord in the land of living? Live in the house of the Lord every day. And then it says to behold the beauty of the Lord. To behold the tov, the goodness, the majesty, the glory. Behold the beauty. There's a line from a book I love by Annie Dillard called Pilgrim at Tinker Creek. And she writes this. She says, "There are lots of things to see. Free gifts and unwrapped surprises. The world is fairly studded and strewn with pennies cast broadside from a generous hand. But, and this is the point, who gets excited about a mere penny? It is a dire poverty indeed," she writes. "It is a dire poverty indeed when a man is so malnourished and fatigued that he won't stop to pick up a penny. But if you cultivate a healthy poverty and simplicity so that finding a penny literally makes your day, then since the world is in fact planted in pennies, you will have bought with your poverty a lifetime of days. It's that simple. What you see is what you get. To behold the beauty of the Lord means that we have to look for it. We have to look for it in each other. If what you see is what you get. If you look for fault, I guarantee you, you're going to find it. But if you look for the goodness, the beauty of the Lord, you will find that as well. You'll find that in your spouse, in your children. You'll find that in this church. You'll find it out in the community. It's not to say there aren't things to see that are bad. Of course there are. But if you want to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, every single day, look for the beauty of God in daily life. And then when you see it, do something else. Bear witness to it. Share it with someone. If you catch someone doing good, and you know this as parents, you don't just catch kids doing something wrong. You got to catch them doing something good. When you see something beautiful, share it. I don't care if it's a ray of light from the concrete sky of Michigan shining down on us like a spotlight. I don't care if it's the freshly fallen snow. You see someone do a kindness. You see something that's beautiful. Speak it out. And when you see it and speak it, I promise you, all the money in my pocket against all the money against your pocket, that you will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So live in the house of the Lord. Behold the beauty of the Lord. And then he says this in this prayer, to inquire in the temple. One thing I ask of the Lord, that will I seek after, to live in the house of the Lord, to behold the beauty and to inquire, to search, to question in the temple. And what I love about being a Christian is that you're allowed to come in here with all kinds of doubts and questions because we are a people who inquire. We are a people of the book. Our ancestors is Jacob wrestling with the angel. We wrestle with God. We question. We can poke at the scriptures because it pokes back at us. And here's the good news is that if you open up this book and begin to inquire in the temple, really begin to study what it says, we'll be confronted by a living God, not an abstraction, but a God who makes all things and redeems all things, a God who makes promises and keeps those promises, a God who takes the time to put on flesh and walk among us. And his name is Jesus Christ. If you inquire in the temple, you'll be confronted by a reality larger than ourselves. You'll be confronted by a cross that takes away the sin of the world, and this cross is like a key that unlocks us from a cage where most of us are presumed dead. But Jesus opens up that cage and launches us out into the wide open expansive kingdom of God. And we can find our feet on a narrow trail that takes us farther up and further into the high country of the Trinity, where the air is thin but the glory is thick. A God who shows up and looks at us in the face that says, if your father and mother forsake, I will take you up. If you inquire into this book, into this temple, you will find that you belong, body and soul, and life and death, to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, now and forever. That you are saved, that you are rescued, that you belong, that you are loved. And all he asks of us is to come and to be with him and to love him as he has loved us. If we can inquire in that temple, we will be confronted by the reality of Jesus Christ, who is Lord and Savior and King, and even now, even right now, at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf, even right now, pouring his Holy Spirit on each one of us, launching us into a world where we can bear witness so that others can see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That's the resolution, that's my resolve for 2025. And I'd love for you to join me. Would you pray with me? Eternal God, risen Son, thank you for making us your own, for creating us, for redeeming us, for loving us. Help us, inspire us, call us to love as you have loved, holding nothing back, so that we might experience your goodness today in the land of the living. We pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And all the people said, Amen.